right, good to see you today. Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. And we'll be looking at some verses there as we go along in the lesson. Good to see all the red out here today. Everybody's getting ready for Valentine's Day. So especially you men, I want to tell you now, don't forget that special day, Valentine's Day. Don't be like the guy, some of you heard me tell us, but I like to tell it, so I won't tell it again. But the guy that was reading his newspaper and had a cup of coffee and his wife walked up to him. He wouldn't talk to her, wouldn't communicate with her. And so she said, "I bet you don't even know what today is." And he said, "Well, sure I do. What do you think I am? I know what today is." He laid down his newspaper and everything, went on to work. Later on that day, they sent some flowers, or he sent some flowers to the house. And that was probably late morning. And then in the afternoon, a box of chocolates, I mean the nice chocolates. And then he had a caterer go and fix a meal and have a nice tablecloth, candelabra, all of that. Everything was real nice. He came home from work, and they had the meal, and she turned to her husband, got him by the hands. She said, "Darling, I want you to know this is the best Groundhog's anniversary I've ever celebrated in my life, Groundhog Day." So don't forget, okay? Don't forget to remember your mate, whoever you are. All right, the objective of our journey. That's today's lesson as we're talking about rejoicing in the Lord. And we do have a purpose in our journey for sure. Before we get saved, Satan fights us, doesn't he? I've watched that many times as a pastor where God was dealing with someone before they got saved. And Satan would just fight them and they would give in to him and maybe finally get saved. But always fighting the devil during that. And then finally they get saved and there's a great relief. When you get born again, there's a relief, isn't it? I mean, you really feel relieved and you feel great in your soul about it. But that doesn't mean that Satan's going to quit fighting you, does it? Just because you got saved does not mean that he will let up on you, because he wants to destroy you even though you're a child of God. He wants to destroy our lives. But here's the difference now. We have Christ. Before, he could fight us, we didn't have Christ. Now he fights us, but we have Jesus. We have the Lord with us. And we have this journey that we're on, but we have to remember that he's with us. So in your outline, learning about Christ, verse number 10, learning about Christ, that I may know him, Paul said, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. So he is saved, and we're saved, and so we're positionally put in Christ. We're in the Lord Jesus Christ the moment we get saved. And that never, never changes. But what about the fact that we are standing for God and that we are standing up for him and living for him? We have him in our lives. We're a child of God, and nothing can separate us from that. Romans 8:35, you remember these verses. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loveth us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, powers, nor things present, things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Isn't that great to know that nothing anywhere can separate us as God's children from the Lord Jesus Christ? And so we have to remember that. Now, we have a process of growth. You know, when a new baby is born, we had a new great-grandchild. I can't have to keep up with what I'm saying. Now we have so many of them. We'll have a new great-grandchild. His name is Bentley. I hope that means he's going to have some money. I don't know, but that's what they named him. And we've gotten all these pictures on our telephone. And the sisters that talk to my wife, I hear their conversation. Well, who do you think he looks like? Well, I'm not sure. He sure looks really mature for as young as he is already. He's so bright in his eyes and all that. Well, who do you think he's going to look like, his mama or his dad or whatever? And the truth is that you really don't know. Nobody knows. You just sort of look at him and everybody's guessing about who that child's going to look like. A few years go by and you keep watching them, and after a while you say, I know who that child looks like, either his mama or his daddy. And that's the progress that is made in the process that they go through. And so we're like those babies. We get saved, and really it's hard to determine where we are at that point with the Lord. We know positionally we are in Christ, but we have to grow, and hopefully all through the process we are looking more like Christ. We grow, look more like him, and not someone else, but Christ. That's what he wants out of us. And we have to ask ourselves at any level, any age in our lives, are we still growing to be more like Christ, learning more about Christ? We start that out immediately, but we have to keep growing. Then we learn about his power. The first part of verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. And that's an important part. All other leaders are dead, as we mentioned in the last lesson. They're all dead and in their graves or wherever their bodies remained. But in Romans 1:4, the Bible says, and declared to be the Son of God, how? With power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. He proved that he had power. He raised himself from the dead, the resurrection from the dead. And he certainly has eternal life himself. So he was declared to be the Son of God that way. Romans 4:24, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Delivered and raised. And so we have the resurrection of Christ. And because of his resurrection, we have hope of eternal life. And I'm glad we do. We have the blessed assurance of eternal life. The opposite is hell, and we're going to spend somewhere forever but with Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, some of these verses you recall where he says, now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen, if there's not a resurrection? If Christ be not risen, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up. If so be, pardon me, that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. You're yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. That would be a sad thing, isn't it? Those who've fallen asleep just perished if Christ be not risen. But hallelujah and praise his name. He came out of that grave. And because of that, these are our blessings that we're going to have. And he had the power to raise himself from the grave. And so if he had the power to raise himself from the grave, I promise you he has the power to raise us from the grave. And someday that's going to happen, one of these days, either the rapture or that's going to happen. So he has power, and then he wants to give us power every day. He lives in us, he has the power, and he's proven that, so he wants to give us power. He gives power for people to be saved. Thank God for that. And he can take care of that if they come to him and trust him. And there's power over all kinds of problems when we have trials. Thank God he has the power to help us during our trials. And he has the power for us to overcome sinful habits. And you know, we say, well, the devil made me do it. But there's no excuse. If we have sinful habits, whatever it may be, then we have the power through Christ to overcome those habits. And it's not, as I say often, it's not getting drunk alone and all of that. It's sometimes just a bad attitude. But we have the power to overcome those things. Psalm 62:11, God hath spoken once, twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto the Lord. So what do you need today? I don't know, but God knows and you know, and he has the power to meet that need. He can do it. I might not be able to do it, but he can do it. God imparts his power in us at salvation. Ephesians 3:16, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. That's how he gives us that strength, because he's there. In the Philippians 4:13, you're familiar with that. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And we need to believe that through his power. It's not us. We're not bragging on ourselves. We're saying I can do it through the strength that God gives us. So we are reminded of his power. That's what he's talking about. Paul said that I may know him intimately, is what he's talking about, and the power of his resurrection, that I can enter into that experience, and that would be my experience with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. That's the Lord. There's nothing impossible with God. Nothing you cannot overcome with God's help. And there's absolutely no problem that cannot be solved. Mark 10:27, with men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible. Do you believe that today, that all things are possible? That's what the Bible says. We're Bible believers, so we believe that. My daddy prayed for his brother for years. And it was my Uncle Roy. And he was a scallywag. I mean, he was rough. He was tough. He was mean. And we would visit them. And when I was a little boy, and I was always scared of Uncle Roy. He was loud, and some of the language was equally as loud and all of that. Finally, they moved to Greenville. And Dr. Barber, he got saved under Brother Powers ministry there in Greenville. And my daddy had prayed for him for years. Well, boy, they had a hallelujah good time when he got saved. He was in his 80s, but he still got saved. So don't ever give up. God has power. God works. Keep praying, and God can work these things out. And then he wanted to learn here about the presence of the Lord. And no matter what we face, we can either get bitter about it. That's the wrong attitude. Don't get bitter about it. Or we can get better. And that's the design God has, it that we would get better. And then learning about his preeminence, the latter part of verse 10, learning about his presence, 10b, and then learning about his preeminence in 10c, the latter part of that verse, that I may know him, the power of the resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. The power, the preeminence, learning about that. Once you're in Christ, you are in him. Where do you position him, though? When Christ comes into your heart, he's in you too. But what do you do with Christ in your life? Where do you put him? What position? We know that he's in us. So is the position that he has in your life one of prominence, or is it one of preeminence? Which one of those would you think it ought to be? Preeminence, not just prominence. There are a lot of Baptists that Christ is prominent in their life, a lot of Christians. But he needs to be preeminent in our lives, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things. By him all things hold together, consist. He is the head of the body, the head of it, the church, who is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. He should be preeminent in this church. He should be preeminent in your family. He should be preeminent in your life as an individual. Be number one. They're going to play the Super Bowl tonight. And, of course, none of you are going to stay home and watch that. You're going to be at church. But they are in the athletic world, that's what's going to happen. The Eagles and the Chiefs are going to play. And only one team is going to walk away where they have the Super Bowl ring. They're going to win it, and they will be number one. And number one gets the glory. That's just the way it is in athletics. And so when the Chiefs win, or whoever wins, then somebody's going to walk away with that ring. So here's the thing. Jesus ought to be number one in your life and my life. Not down the list, and not if it's convenient, but he should be number one. He is the winner, and he should be number one, and he deserves all the glory. Revelation 4:11, thou art worthy, O Lord. You believe that? Say amen. God is worthy. Worthy is the Lamb to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. He deserves all the glory. So we need to put him first. And any time you put him first in your life, my life, we reap good results from that. Always when you put him first, you get good results out of it. And scripture is clear about that. Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all of these things, he had mentioned a bunch of things, all of these things, good things, shall be added unto you. When? When you put him first. Seek his kingdom first, and that'll happen. And that's the way God wants it in our lives. So the question we have to ask every day really is Christ first in my life today? Is he first in your life today? How does he rank with you? And God's not going to take a second place, and we don't need to have any competition. He should be number one. All right, secondly, in your outline, leaning toward Christ, leaning toward the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to lean toward him and not only learn about him, but be leaning toward him. Look at verses 12 through 14. In these verses, he said, not as though I had already attained, either were ready, already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ, Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So, Christ is not our crutch. Christ is our rock. A lot of people use him as a crutch, but that's not the way to do it. He is our rock. And we had that old chorus we've sung. It's been around a long time. My Lord knows the way through the wilderness. All I have to do is follow. Strength for the day is mine all the way, and all that I need for tomorrow. My Lord knows the way through the wilderness. All I have to do is follow. And we follow him. He's the rock. And we're leaning always toward him. And so if we're going to do that, we're going to have to forget the past. Forgetting the past, verses 12 and 13 is what he's saying there. I forget the past. I'm pressing toward the future. Not as though I've already attained. Then later down he says, forgetting those things which are behind. Not that I've gotten there, but forgetting those things which are behind. You know, a lot of people live in the past. And that's not the best place to live. A lot of people live in their past accomplishments. In fact, some churches do that. Oh, and I've been in churches where they used to have, 2,000 or 3,000, and then they don't have that many anymore. And then a lot of the people are talking about, they want to talk about the heyday. And I understand some of that, but that's not the thing. We don't need to live in our past accomplishments or our past failures, either one. Both of those would be the wrong thing to do. Luke 9:62, and Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. We don't need to be looking back. Solomon told his son, let thine eyes look right on and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Proverbs 4:25. And he said, keep looking ahead. Keep looking straight ahead and looking to the Lord. Don't turn to the right hand or the left. Remove thy foot from evil. Go forward. Now, I can tell you, Satan is a master. I've counseled enough people over the years to know that Satan is the master of trying to get people to look at their past and to feel bad about their past, bringing up the past. And some of them say, I don't think God can use me because of what I have done in the past. And then there are those who say, well, I've paid my dues in the past, so I don't need to serve the Lord anymore in the local church. I paid my dues. I taught that class 20 years. I know I could teach it another 10, but I've paid my dues. And so they look at the past accomplishments, and sometimes that's not the wisest thing to do. And a lot of people brag about their past, and as one writer said, and then sits on their laurels and really doesn't do a whole lot. We need to be moving forward. And the devil will always try to bring up your past and tell you that you'll never please God. We had a lady that I pastored, and this lady just, I would visit her with someone else would visit, and maybe Carolyn would be with me, and we'd talk to her, and she'd just break down and start crying. I don't know about my salvation. I don't know. And I said, well, what's the problem? Why can't you get that settled? You need to get that settled. Well, let me tell you, finally one day she told what she had done. And it was back when she was in the Air Force, and she had had an affair with an officer in a situation like that. And this was before she was married, and she would never forgive herself. And she just kept saying, God won't forgive me. I just can't get over that. I should, and all and on and on. And I said, look, if you trust Christ as your Savior, it's under the blood. You don't have to worry about it anymore. Jesus paid for that. But I never could get her to understand that. As far as I know, she never did. And I always felt so sorry for her. Did you know that a lot of your Bible was written by murderers? Did you know that? Can you think of any of them, who some of them were? Well, how about the Apostle Paul? He had people murdered and probably did himself. Moses did. And we know certainly David did, but Romans 5:20 says, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. God forgives you. Don't live in the past. You may have blown it after you got saved one time. Don't live in the past. Repent and accept the forgiveness God gives you and move on. Keep going forward. Don't live in that slough of despair that Satan might get you down from. And then B, fighting for the prize. He said, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God. Don't quit. Don't quit. Just don't quit. Go to the finish line. Jesus is waiting for you there. So don't quit. I don't mean you're going to lose your salvation, but you have rewards, so on and so forth. But don't quit. And if you've ever run some races and things, sometimes at the end of the race, there'll be people there saying, come on, hurry, make it, you can do it, come on. You don't even know who they are. And they're wanting you to come on and get across that finish line. But when we get to the finish line hours, Jesus is going to be there. And he wants us to keep on going. And I think he'll say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, if we have been. So he is at the finish line of our race. And he's been with us all the way from the start, all the way through the finish. and he will be there. And then he wants us to reach that goal, and that is to be perfect and complete in all the will of God. And he mentions that in Colossians 4:12. So reaching the goal, stand perfect, that is mature and complete in the will of God. Now, if we're going to do that, we must, there's no question, we must keep our eyes on the prize, and that being the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we get those crowns, we'll lay them at the feet of Jesus. What a pleasure and wonderful time that will be. Why are we running the race anyway? Why are you running the race today? Is it for the applause of men, your wife, your husband, your friends? Or is it because you want the church to approve of you and accept you and fellowship with you? Why are we running the race? We should be running the race for the Lord Jesus Christ. Not with eye service, Ephesians 6, 7 says, as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men. If you're doing it for self-glory, doing it to please others, you're doing it for the wrong reason. And so I would be doing it for the wrong reason too. But we have to, though we may have success, sometimes we have to realize that it's not us, and quit focusing on ourselves and only focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. Herod had a lot of success. You know, King Herod came out and he was arrayed, the Bible says in Acts 12, in royal apparel. He got on his throne and he made an oration unto them, and boy, they piped down and they started praising him, gave a shout, "It's the voice of a God and not a man." And he was foolish enough to listen to that, to assume that he was a God. In verse 23, "And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory." We better give God the glory. "And he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost." Eaten of worms and died. He tried to take the glory that belonged to God. So we've got to give the glory to God. If we have any success in our lives, in our ministry, or whatever we do, God better get the glory. We've got to hurry. Number three, looking for Christ. Verses 20 and 21. "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body." We're looking for the Lord Jesus Christ. "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Christ. Believe in me. In my Father's house are many mansions." He goes on to say, "If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also." So we're looking for Christ, right? I'm looking for him today. I wish he would come today. I'm looking for that blessed hope. If he returned today, would we sing glad day, or sad day, sad day? It depends on how well we're doing, whether we're living for him or not. A in your outline, our location is temporary. I like that first part. Our conversation, or our life, and also our citizenship is in heaven. It's already in heaven. And so we have that. The New Testament prophesies, of course, the second coming of Christ. Many prophecies about his first coming. And then 1 Thessalonians 4, he talks about that. His coming again, dead in Christ arise first. We which remain, we're going to be translated. And then he says, "Wherefore, comfort ye one another with these words," because we're going to have the resurrection. It's going to happen. So the thought of Christ's return should be a comfort to us. It really should be. It would remind me of a little illustration of parents taking their children home, maybe after Sunday night church, and saying to them, "Now, I want you to go right to bed. You got to get up early in the morning. You're going to have a test. You're going to have get in school. So we want you to go straight to bed. Don't watch TV. Don't play games. Don't get on the telephone. Go straight to bed." And so they leave, and all of a sudden, Daddy says, uh-oh, I forgot my billfold. And they turn right around, do a U-turn, and go right back. And when they get there, the kid's on the telephone. They are doing everything, watching television, doing the things they told them not to do. And so I wonder how it's going to be whenever he comes back for us. And then our longing is temporary. It's a temporary thing. It's going to happen someday, from whence we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We placed our faith in him. Hallelujah. And I've never seen him, but I long to see him. And one of these days, we're going to see the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you long to meet Jesus? Well, it'll be great to meet him, won't it? Longing to meet Jesus. And that's such an important time that we look forward to. And though so, the final words of Jesus when he was taken to heaven is a promise. And there was two men stood by them in white apparel, said unto you, men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing into heaven? This same Jesus who's taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner. How is that? Physically, he's coming again. And then we'll be changed. And that'll be a great time. Our likeness is temporary, verse 21. We will be changed someday. Wouldn't it be great to have a body that doesn't want to sin? We all have to face and fight temptations and thought life and all kinds of problems that we have today. But thank God one of these days we'll lay down that flesh forever and forever. What a wonderful day that's going to be when that happens. And so that should be, the second coming of Christ should be, have a purifying effect and also excite us about that time when we're going to get a new body. So, the objective of our journey is to learn about Christ, to lean toward Christ, and to look for Christ. We're on a journey, and so we're to learn more about him, lean toward him, and look for his coming. And the more we do that, the more we'll the process will be that we'll want to be more like him, and that's what we need to be. And we'll close out here. Are there some areas? Ask this question. We need to ask it to ourselves. Are there some areas in our lives where we could be more like Christ? Think about it. Are there some areas in my life, your life, where we could be more like the Lord Jesus Christ? God does not demand perfection, but God does demand progression. We should be looking more like Jesus every day that we live as Christians. And even when we are senior saints, we're to continue to look more like Jesus. Senior saints get tempted too. They have temptations. Sometimes it's self-pity, and sometimes it's envy, and sometimes it's jealousy, and a lot of those other things. But we need to be more like Jesus and get rid of those at any age. And that's what our desire should be. We're on a journey. Let's be looking forward. Let's grow. Let's, at any age, try to be more like Jesus, always taking inventory. Is there anything I could do in my life, change about my life, that would make me more like the Lord Jesus Christ? And that is the object of our growth, to be more like him. Father, thank you for your word, and help us to grow and to be more like your son and our beloved Savior. And may that be our goal as we press forward and look forward and move forward for thy glory. Give us that courage and that desire and that willingness to do it. In Christ's name, amen.